Welcome to each one. We're happy to be here this afternoon and to share in this time together. I was somewhat perturbed when I was asked to give a bit of a caption, and it's been a little while, so I thought I'll go back to that to help me keep on track. How thinkest thou? And I intend to examine numbers of areas in which our thinking, how we think as this body, and the effects that that will have, to diagnose some of our thinking, and then to hopefully inspire us to be a group of thinkers who will move the church in a right way and move oncoming generation and generations closer to God and to His Word. True education will always enhance a reverence for God and His Word. And this is something which is the generation prior, my father's generation faced a far different approach to education than this. The mindset that my parents and the parents of many who are here today were working to counteract was that education brings a new enlightenment, a new way of thinking, promoted as being a superior way of thinking, which has ended up in dropping traditional values and scriptural values. And it is my burden that we, as this body, and I view this body as being somewhat of a, having a an influence, very much of an influence in education here in Southern Ontario. And where will we take this in the next 20 years? Where is it going to go? And it's my desire that this topic will help to point that the right direction and sow a sense of responsibility in our hearts. True education will build conscience to walk in God's Word rather than to doubt God's Word. The education of my father's generation brought about a strong doubt for God's Word. And we were just going through some of, it's possibly our last uncle's effects. He was a reader. He had been a teacher as a young man. And one of the very sobering statements in his writings was this, that he sees the Bible as a guide for us today. A guide to help us navigate the questions of our day. And that comes on the heels of viewing the Bible as containing the Word of God, that you would find the will of God in the Bible, but not necessarily is all the Bible the will of God. And true education will build a conscience to believe the Word, and I felt after the morning sessions that I'm really somewhat building on the work of the brethren who had topics before me, you will find that it is a little that way. But we not only build and enhance a reverence for God and His Word, but we build conscience to walk in His Word, and we might talk about this a little bit later. But when I was a boy, the term Anabaptist, when that was used over the pulpit, that term meant precisely what I believe it's Charles Ryrie, what I would call a conservative Protestant theologian, has identified the Anabaptist segment of the church from his viewpoint as those, that segment of the church which believes the Word of God like the fundamentalists do, very much. They take it as the word of God. But beyond that, they believe strongly it must be lived. It's to be lived. Now, that definition of that was the definition of Anabaptist in when I was a boy. The last 10-15 years, that definition has changed, and we might talk about that a little later. It is more than a preparation for life. It is a preparation for eternal life, life in the Son. We think the way we do. We think the way that we think because of what we are. And we are what we are because of how we think. Sometimes it's frustrating in working with people that if, you know, they have their mind set in a way that's against truth and that, but they believe it very strong, and it moves them. And you can't change. Our minds are an awesome faculty. The psalm writer and the proverb writer also picks up this theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. That runs very much contrary to modern philosophy. And these philosophies make their way into our churches. The fear of the Lord is that where God is center. Not center, he's everything. And we are nothing. And we bow in reverence to him. Today's thinking is that God is there to be a help to me as I develop my world and my interests. That is the God of today in many people's minds. And unfortunately, this philosophy makes its way felt in our churches. Man is not about his own glory. Man is about the glory of God. Salvation even is not about man as much as it is about God. Now, that's a hard pill. We like to think that God's heart has been so broken because he lost his relationship with us fine folks, and in order for him to be able to regain that and feel fulfilled again, he gave his son to die on Calvary's cross to take our punishment for sin so that we could be back in fellowship with him and we could have warm and fuzzy relationship and feelings with him. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is holy and reverent is his name. A holy God at the pinnacle of it all. And we as salvation is as much about God regaining his own honor as it is about regaining us back. Now, you say, oh, preacher, you think that we don't matter at all? No, and maybe I'm putting a strong emphasis here to help to shake us out of some of the ruts that we've gotten into. But when we put God, and when we allow God to have his place, how we think. This world isn't about us, it's about God. And, okay, so much for that. When it comes to thinking, how thinkest thou? We have these terms, be open-minded. Well, some folks are so open-minded, their brains fall out, and they can't think anymore. What? Narrow-minded. Well, can't you be a little more broad-minded? Well, we want to be broad-minded, but you know, narrow-minded, broad-minded. We are very narrow-minded indeed when we endeavor to broaden the narrow way. There's nothing so narrow-minded as trying to broaden the narrow way. And we are very broad in our understanding. When we maintain and joy in the narrow way. That is a teaching of the Bible that goes so against the philosophies of today. And our brethren, and I appreciate it, Matthew brought out some of the depravity of the world, and that's good for us to be reminded of some of that. But you know, the world is depraved because they're just doing good. They're good at what they are. What else do you expect? They should be depraved because they're the world. How about the church? How about the church? Coming back to trying to bring this back so that my thoughts start at base one, follow a little bit of logic and sequence. We think about how we think. In the book of Genesis, I told you that I'm going to go where the brethren have already. We have the story of two boys, two brothers, possibly even twin brothers. We don't know. Scripture almost intimates that, but that's beside the point. We don't know. It was offering morning one time, and here's the scene that I see in my mind's eye. I see Abel as rising from his slumber. It's the day to give an offering to the Lord. It's his day. And warm thoughts are in his mind. How thinkest thou? To him his God was holy. His God was reverent. And he begins to think, now offering day. What can I offer to the Lord? Oh, that's right. I have that beautiful and perfect little lamb there that has been such a comfort to me. I've loved it so much. I'm going to give that to my God. That's what's going to go on that altar. So he starts a fire and he slays that lamb and he puts it on the altar and offers it to his God. I see in my mind's eye his brother. Maybe he was smelling the smoke, slept in a little bit. Oh, yeah, bother. That brother, he's out there making his offering. I guess it is offering day. Better get in with it. Better get doing it. So off he goes to his field and gathers together some of his grain without a whole lot of thought. He's got to get this over with. That's how he must have thought in his heart. And he offered up his offering, and then when it was not accepted, it was just whatever came. How thinkest thou? How do we think in regard to our God? It will have an effect as to how we conduct our labor for the Lord. It will have an effect in what spirit we do that, and that in turn will be contagious to others. God saw Abel's offering, and he saw the mind and the heart that was there, and we can't divide the mind and the heart as we go through this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I think I'm making a scriptural quote there. But what is in there comes out. And while we think affects what is in there. And part of this has to do, the will comes into this. And I might allude to it a little further on, but time will probably get away on me. I love those passages that not only talk about the will of man, as it has to do with guarding our minds. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That is said to us. And then we have those scriptures that talk about God keeping our hearts. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. And the very God of peace, doesn't it talk about keeping your mind in that? And so it's not only us. We have that to do. And I can't help but think that when we pray a prayer to God, God, incline my heart to you. God, chase those thoughts of self. Make me grounded in you. Make me Christ-centered. Be my life, not just a part of my life. Be my life. And that is an ongoing experience and walk with God. But I can't help but think that when that, and I'm sure, that when we pray a prayer like that, there are holy ears, divine ears, that prick up on that thought, on when they hear that, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If anything must motivate the heart of God. And we need those prayers. There's so much that would steal our attention. We can quickly be the Cain. Sunday morning comes. How thinkest thou? Well, I'm going to have to quit my work. I'm going to have to go to church. I'm going to have to. Wednesday evening comes. Well, I guess we'll have to lay aside our work and go to prayer meeting. Well, I'll have to. And then we wonder why we got so little out of it. And we begin to think the church is dead. And it was really us. You know, how we live our life, how we think, and what's in our heart, and then how we live, and the fruit of that mind and heart come forth in our sacrifice. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but our reasonable service. And is it an Abel offering or is it a Cain offering? And I wonder sometimes when we see all the movement, you know, it seems everybody's on the move in this generation. One church doesn't suit us, we move on to the next, and then we move on to the next, and we're looking for more, and somehow we can't find that settledness and satisfaction. Does it come back to this? Does it come back to this? Are we the working of our mind, whether that is God-centered, whether that is for God? And you know, we see that even in our little children. Sometimes there's that admiration that comes. You can tell there's connection. In their mind, daddy or grandpa is almost hallowed. And then, sometimes when children grow into teen years, they get a little bit disillusioned with us, and that changes. And what I'm reading into is where... what kind of an attitude do we have toward God? In Genesis 5 and verse 22, it tells us that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Walking takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes time. We all should probably do a little more walking than what we do. Now, I have the picture of Enoch, and he was looking forward to walking with God. That must have been the conditions present because it was so favorable. It got to be such a wonderful walking together, harmonious. And he would think like his God, and he would learn from his God, and his heart responded to his God. And one time, one day, God said, Enoch, just come right along home. Let's keep right on going. You go with me now. Continue on with me. I love to ponder that, we live in a world of a lot of noise, a lot of distractions, a lot to get our attention. And not only bad things, but even legitimate and good things. And we so quickly, what all needs to come into our experience before our worship to God becomes diluted? And we know it's not the same. It's not the same. What all needs to... And in my own experience, I find that it's not necessarily sin alone that we need to work against to keep from our minds centered on God so that we have a free-flowing fellowship with God, but it's also the legitimate cares and things of life. Those things paint and steal and what have you capture our attention. We turn our neck to have a look. It has our attention, and it quickly steals our heart. It steals our heart. Psalm 73:23 tells us, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand." I am continually with thee. How thinkest thou? And I hope we don't lose sight of this, that there's a connection here. How do we think? And if our thoughts are God-centered, our life is God-centered, we will be school board members, we will be church leaders, we will be school teachers that make a difference in Christian education. And I want to talk a little bit yet about Christian education a little later on. How thinkest thou? I like the one Bible expositor took the parable of the sower. I think this may actually be G. Campbell Morgan. Takes the parable of the sower, and he likens it to ourselves as Christians, being the seed that God plants. Some of that seed lands on fertile soil, and there's a lot of fruit. Some are placed in more hard situations. You take Fred Nyswander, labored for how many years? And very little visible fruit for it. I'll just drop a side dish here. This one's free on the house. I do not appreciate when after revival meetings, people ask, how many people responded? Well, I'd like to say, I don't know. Haven't a clue. I like to think we all did. But you know, we're calculator oriented. At revival meeting, there's 15 that stand for the invitation. We think God's working, he's moving. And have revival meetings and no one responds. We think, well, brother, it was nice to have you here. And hope you don't feel too bad. I had one person tell me one time, you know, I want to warn you, here in our congregation, there's never been a public response. Well, don't worry about it. That's okay. How we think in our hearts. We tend to evaluate and success and failure, a little like a business spreadsheet. The parable of the sower, do I allow the external circumstances that I am dealing with to minimize the fruitfulness of my life through lack of diligence in faith? If we find ourselves serving, you know, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. Now we could camp on that thought for the rest of our time plus. But I like to think of that, you know, as we serve and as we give our bodies a living sacrifice, what mindset do we have? That do we have goals? I want to be successful in this according to the spreadsheet here. X amount of souls for Jesus, X and no losses to the devil. And all this good stuff. No, that's not the spiritual mind. How do we think? Rather, we need a mindset that so grateful to be in the service of the Lord. What a privilege to be a child of God and to do his labor. And whether it's a work that has a lot of glamour or one that seems to be lackluster, so be it. What an honor to just be in the house working for the Lord. Whether that be a vessel unto honor or one that is as a less honorable status in the house according to man's thinking. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. I'll admit, as far as I'm concerned, one of the books of the Bible that I would just appreciate, I would never be asked to memorize it. But 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we have a man, Jabez. Jabez was a man who could have thought, I have been put in hard circumstances. I am but a dry tree, and there's not much I can do for the Lord. I'll put in my time until he calls me home. He was born under some unfortunate circumstances. His mother called him the pain. And whether she called him a little pain or a big pain, it doesn't tell us here, but he was the pain. And that would not be our choice of a name to be called a pain. But it tells us here in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast. What did he have in mind? He must have got ahead of his boyhood. He maybe could have said, well, I'm just a pain, what can I do? But he had his mind on territory to be conquered for God. And he said, help me to conquer this territory for you, that thy hand might be with me. That thou wouldst keep me from evil. Help me not to become one of those casualties that simply becomes a name in history of how not to do it. Oh, thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And it tells us God granted him his request. In service for the Lord, we could say, what have I to offer? I have humble roots. I don't have the education that some of my brethren have. I don't have family name and ties and connections. I don't know a lot of people. But you know, or do we have a mind, Lord, what you would have me to do, I want to do. And I want to further your cause and kingdom. I don't care if I'm not remembered by history, but I want to have something to offer you, some sheaves to bring home to you, and have made a difference on planet Earth amidst all that debauchery and sin and evil, and have contributed to the Church of Jesus Christ her glory and her honor, and been able to do that. That mindset, how thinkest thou? Now we are potential for the contrary also, on the negative. You know, the church can simply, and school-related things, and church life in general, schoolwork in particular is what we're talking about here, can simply become another. Well, the worldly man has his ladder. You know, he wants to climb his ladder, be successful. And I'm afraid that history would prove that the church can kind of be the same, or give the same opportunity to a carnal heart, to a carnal mind. I want you to forget that I said it would be the same, that the church isn't the same as the world. But the carnal mind, it can view the church, here's my opportunity to be a great one, to climb a ladder, to have honor, and to self-aggrandizement, and further my glory. All very humbly, of course, and in the name of Jesus, and so forth. But it can be that. It's what's in our mind. What's in our mind? What's in our heart? We dare not shrink from trying to do well in the church and to do and to contribute well to the kingdom of God. But it must be with a sanctified mind and heart that is all for the glory of God. You know, we don't want to come to the end of life and find at the judgment seat of Christ that we've had all our rewards. You know, Jesus said, if you do this to be seen of men and you get glory from them, you've had your reward. And there's no more at the judgment seat of Christ to be expected. Let's rejoice if we do something for the kingdom of God that goes totally unnoticed. Does that ever ground in your heart? I'm ashamed of the fact that I confess it has ground in my heart already. But nobody noticed that. Well, that's all right. And we need to fall on our faces and confess that to God. That's a carnality, and thank him that we, the more we do for him that's quiet and behind the scenes and that had no honor here on earth and no earthly reward, the more reward is there waiting for us. And as I understand that reward, I loved this. Just the other Sunday in instruction class, a little damsel asked the question, you know, let me get this through my mind. Oh, how about this stars in your crown? Is it true that there's stars in our crown in glory? I loved that one. I said, you know, you go to the book of Revelation, and there's something there that's very, very heartwarming and just awesome. I think there probably are. You know, we're told there that the redeemed receive their crowns, and how long does it tell them they wear them? They cast them at his feet and say, thou art worthy. And I do hope I have something of a crown to lay at Jesus' feet. I hope that for you, and I hope it for all of us. But we're not going to be strutting around in eternity checking out each other's crowns and counting stars there. If we have that kind of a mentality, we're going to probably find disappointment and trouble. How we think in our heart. Turn with me to Matthew 15. I want to switch gears here a little bit. Matthew chapter 15. And verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. In the Beatitudes, there is that one that says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if we're, as we're here this afternoon, in places of influence, in the school and the church, it is very important that we have pure hearts, that we're living pure lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we examine that scripture, we can find two thought patterns to go with that. The first one would be moral purity, and I'm going to work that one more. moral purity and uprightness as we think. And what are the thoughts of our heart? It is a tragedy for the church to have people on the pews that are living depraved lives, but it's even more so when they get into places of influence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I've watched this over the years. You know, man might have all the answers and be quite cantankerous about it and quite militant about it and so forth. And his answers seem off flavor and his solutions off flavor. And you go on further and you find as the years roll along, his life was a life of moral debauchery in a hidden way. And when that occurs, there's untold damage done to the church and the glory of the church and the vitality of the church, her ability to meet the challenges in a decadent world are weakened, but also the school will take its toll. God forbid that we be a school board member and be living a hidden life, a double life. If that is the case, and I don't have anything in mind here this afternoon, I'm just giving this as a warning. We want this body to be a body that's going to add to the strength of the school and the church, not detract from it. My thoughts. I want to work this for the last part here. I'm assuming I have close to 10 minutes yet. My thoughts, and I want to break this down, my thoughts toward. How thinkest thou toward God? We've probably thought about that a fair bit, and so I won't go much further in that. But is God hallowed in our hearts? Do we have a worship time? Not prayer, not reading the Bible, a worship time. Now there is worship in reading the Bible, and there is worship in prayer. But if that's the extent of what our worship to God goes, we need to refresh ourselves, go back to Psalm 119, and in the first 50 verses there, numerous times he talks, "Incline my heart to you." What an awesome privilege. Or do we consider it an infringement on our time? What an awesome privilege to kneel down before the holy God of heaven and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is truly awesome. I don't like that word awesome, the way it's thrown around so much today. But there, we don't go wrong to use it there. That is one awesome privilege. Is that the 5-minute bell? Oh, that's somebody's phone. Okay. Don't phone for help. Our thoughts toward the church. And I want to camp on this one a little bit. I understand this is the third meeting, the third year to have this assembly as this is. It's somewhat of a layer that we've added to our school and church life that has potential to be a tremendous blessing, or it could turn out to be an awful curse. And the brother talked about history, and we only need to look back in history a little bit about that. Now, first of all, when we think of the church, do we have some against feelings there? Do we have some feelings, well, the church just isn't getting it right. And, you know, the church won't always get it right. It won't always get it right. And how do we relate to that when it doesn't get it right? Do we just pick up and move on? Or do we work through that? Are we churchmen? That's the question. Are we churchmen? I loved it. at one of the speeches in one of our weddings, a father giving this speech for his son, he said, "Be a churchman." What does that mean? Well, just be a churchman. Is that the kind of school board member I am? Am I sitting in that school board meeting with a bit of an agenda of my own to stab the church in the back or prick it in the foot or whatever, you know? I just have a bit of an agenda there. Be a churchman. And we need to see our schools. I think, yes. What is are our thoughts toward the school? How do we see the school? Do we separate the church and the school? No. No. That will never work. History has proved that. And if that, and I see some influences that are pushing us a little that way, and I want to give warning about that. There are some of the centers where there are times that teachers and school board members and whatnot all can get together and have time of learning more and so forth. Numerous fellowships have these times, and that is good. But I'm also somewhat concerned about the fact that there are some of those places that we need to be discerning about and not encouraging our teachers not to go there. Places where traditional church life, the old definition for Anabaptist, is no longer upheld. But rather, there's a different flavor there. It's the new Anabaptist, where we'll talk Anabaptist, Anabaptist, Anabaptist. But you know, we're moving away from the traditions that have brought us to where we are, and the traditions and the thinking, and don't hate that word tradition. It's such a fallacy to get it in our minds that tradition is what stands between us and fulfillment. Heaven forbid it's not. Well, there are traditions that need to be dropped as the years go along. We recognize that. But that ball starts swinging much too quickly and much too fast, and oftentimes, usually, gets out of control. We need to be men and board members and think traditionally, if you please. Elitism, professionalism. You know, I started... My fifth grade was in 1967. Started in, we moved from the public school at Drumble to a new school that was starting in the White Church area. It began in the fall of 1967. And that began with a board and with a curriculum that today probably would bring some smiles. And it's probably evident that some of us lack a bit in education. However, the burden for that was a burden that the fear of God would be perpetuated. Elitism and professionalism, while we want our schools to do well, we want our teachers to not just drag themselves through the day. We want board members that have a working knowledge and can... But, you know, that has a zenith that is reached, and after that, it's all downhill, all downhill. We can only go so far with pressing for excellence and professionalism and elitism, if you please. I'm using those terms a bit loosely. Until we've reached the zenith, and if we take it anywhere beyond there, it'll simply go downhill and start propagating the new Anabaptist. The new Anabaptist. The new Anabaptist has opened his mind. He is open to new light, new way of looking at life. It's really what it is a mix, a beginning to mix of the church and the world. And when we start to do that, we will. Well, I just want to put out a real warning here that in this body probably will have a lot of influence on how that goes with education in Southern Ontario. And I want to leave it at that. How do we feel toward the church, toward the school? I had another one here. I think I moved too many pages here. Toward myself, that's it. Toward myself, how do I view myself? David prays that prayer. He says, renew a right spirit within me. I don't know about you, but I need to pray that prayer continually. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me to think right about myself. You know, by nature, we are self-centered. We are egoistic, especially maybe as brethren. And renew a right spirit within me. Help me to understand my talents, real and imagined. Help me to relate to that in a humble way and in a way of, with a servant heart. How do I relate to others? How do I see others? And then finally, you know, it seems to me that one of the things for a good mind, a right mind, a right thinking is a thankful heart, a thankful heart. Thank you, Lord. Things didn't go right. Thank you, Lord, of so many blessings. Thank you, Lord. One minute here on the thought of sometimes our minds do play tricks on us, or they get weak. And probably we might recognize it and we might not. There are times when our minds have gotten in a real spin and feel out of control, and where we need to have lived a life where we have persons who we have somewhat used as an anchor to help us to know how to think. And there are times when our minds, we need to purpose in our minds, we're confused. We're not sure where, and we need to simply have those anchor people and say, help me to think right on this. And there are times we need to allow our minds even to rest in the conscience and the minds of others whom have proven to have had a good anchor in life. Our minds are awesome faculties. We can get ourselves into a confusion. And I want to leave this warning yet also. And that is that when it comes to thinking right, we need to identify wrong thoughts early. Early. All it takes, Psalm 1 talks about this. Sitting, walking in the way of sinners, sitting in the, standing, I can't quote it right, anyhow, standing and then sitting. You know, all it takes is for us to want to believe something and then listen to it about three times. And then if we repeat it, by that time we're probably hooked. We're probably hooked. Our mind has been reshaped. We need to identify, and we live in an age of wrong thinking. We live in an age of wrong thinking. And we need to take warning to that we get a hold of our minds early when we hear something that is off flavor. We don't just let, and we have to, first of all, even before that is to purpose, I don't want to believe what's not true and what's not truth. I don't want to believe, but if we want to believe it, oh, friends, it's going to get in there. How thinkest thou, oh, the bitter shame and sorrow, that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and all so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, none of self and all of thee. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless.